Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 through 17. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works, and tribulation, and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews, and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, These things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges, I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. Verses 8 and 9. Unto the angel of the church of Smyrna write, This is what says the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works, and tribulation, and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews, and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Is this all concerning Smyrna? Only Smyrna? I don't know of any other chapter providing information about the church in Smyrna. We see that the believers in Smyrna were among those disciples in Acts 14:22. That through much tribulation were entering into the kingdom of our God. To the suffering believers, the Lord Jesus is appearing as the first and the last. In John 1:3, the entire universe is His creative work. There is no true value apart from Him and His might. His life, life in Him, is the only light giving light to man. The first and the last is the one true God, the Creator and the Savior, the fullness and every atom of it. No evil is unnoticed by Him. His work is goodness. He took our sin through the judgment on Calvary, and He bears our suffering always. The Christians in Smyrna were not left alone. Christ made them victorious in Him. He is reminding them that He was dead and is alive. The disciples were bereaved, devastated, when the dead body of ever-living one was buried in a guarded tomb, grave. Christ's victory was confirmed by His resurrection, only after it was clearly and indeed brightly manifested in His suffering and death. All the sufferers and martyrs in Christ are the royal priests and priestly kings, He leads them to glory. The Lord knows all that His flock in Smyrna suffers, and He tells them that they are wealthy. Satan said in Matthew 4:8 that both the kingdoms of the world and their glory are his, Satan's. Since the world glory in sin and corruption, this is true in part. But the kingdoms are not Satan's property. The earth is our Lord's property, even the least one in Christ, without any possessions, like Lazarus the beggar, is beyond comparison wealthier than the richest sinner, ending in everlasting doom. Rebellious Jews, saying that they are God's people, blasphemed the God of Israel. Today, the nominal believers promoting sin blaspheme the Father and the Son. Our continuous prayer and striving must be for full obedience to our Master and for His Spirit's power to do His good pleasure wholeheartedly. This is true wealth. Teaching deliberate sin as a part of our Lord's gospel is rejection of our Lord. As the Jews, with their uncircumcised heart and mind, were a synagogue of Satan, so the nominal believers today, in their rebellion against the Word, are the church of Satan. It is easy to paint a sign and to advertise. Living in Christ now is essential. We must know and keep God's Word to be able to test every teaching, whether it is of Christ's Spirit or of the world in sin, that we never get entangled into snares of falsehood. Christ is our teacher and master. No man is more or less than just a man. Verse 10. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Fear nothing. The Lord is not promising we are not going to suffer. Can we suffer fearlessly? There is a significant difference between suffering and suffering. We remember Stephen's dying gloriously in Acts 7. Moses walked up the mountain to die there. Suffering fear, before suffering that we fear, is a man's self-afflicting punishment for not trusting the Lord. Awareness of the true value in suffering for Christ's gospel proclamation eliminates doubts and fear and opens our vision of heaven. None of us is going to suffer death like Herod in Acts 12:23. We don't suffer degradation like the king in Daniel 4. None of us is worthy to suffer as much as our blessed Redeemer. Suffering in fear is torture. To suffer in Christ is glorious. The Lord seems to be promising, "Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison." He also said in Luke 21:16-19, that some of his disciples shall be put to death, but a hair of their head shall not perish. He has appointed for us to suffer. When we know this truth, we know that our suffering in Christ is a great gain. Sufferers are elevated, Job 42:5. Glorified, Revelation 7:14-15. And presented to the whole flock as encouragements and bright examples of following our Lord. The devil is blind in his hatred and foolish in his fury against Christ's ministers. The devil must fulfill the scriptures and justify God's just and awful judgments. But we suffer not because it is the devil's will, but because testing and trials are our gain. The 10 days of tribulation could be 10 literal days, but to me it seems highly unlikely. I see in that number fullness of time appointed for us to suffer. All loyal followers of the Savior suffer for a time on the way to glory. Sinners suffer forever. We are admonished to be faithful till our death. If we outline our limit of suffering, we are not faithful to our Redeemer, and the adversary will victimize us. If only death can end our walk with the Savior on earth, that death joins us with Him forever. To the faithful, the King promised the crown of life. He, our glorious King of Kings, is our eternal crown. And if He will give us any sign of recognition and praise, we will cast it at His feet in glory. For all that is good in us and through us is His grace in us. Fear nothing. Glorify God of grace and salvation in Christ. Glory is His eternally. Verse 11. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. He that overcomes shall not be hurt of the second death. Verse 8 is written to Smyrna. Verse 11 is for the churches. For which churches? For the seven? For all those churches of that time? For all of us until we see the Lord in glory. The Spirit is our Lord's speaker, and every word is of great value for us all. His word is our manna. What is that we need to overcome in order not to fear the second death? There is a battle going on before any victory. In the life and teaching of prophets and apostles, we can see a battle. In all of the scriptures, old and new, the same war is obvious. God's Spirit manifests a great power of persuasion. The devil is using deception as much as he can. We see this battle in the Garden of Eden, and it is not ended until the final judgment. In Romans 7:25, we are helped to accept right and reject evil. God's word is for our mind's enlightenment. Sinful lusts apply to our weakness of the flesh. When we are delivered from our slavery to sin and death, we are in the grace of God and on the path of life, in Christ, our Redeemer, Master, and Lord. Our flesh is still weak. Our enemy's deception is very crafty. Our victory is in our blessed Savior. In His Spirit and truth, there is no room for the lies of the devil. He is defeated the moment we focus the gospel light against his crafty perversions. Victory is in the growing faith and knowledge of God's Son, our Lord and Savior. Victory is in rejecting compromises with worldliness. Victory is in living with one purpose only, to please the Lord Jesus as He always pleased the Heavenly Father. In Galatians 6:14, Paul considers the accomplished offering of the Lamb of God as his, Paul's, glory. And in Christ, Paul is dead, non-existent, to the world of sin and death. He also sees the worldly enticement as death to his soul. That is victory. In 1 Corinthians 15:31, Paul declares that he dies daily. At times we might benefit by praying for our victory in Christ hourly. Christ alone is perfectly victorious over our adversary, and in Christ the victory is available for us. He gives himself for us. To receive Christ, we must give up our self-will, vanity, and pride. That is victory. In Christ, the second death is not going to touch us, and the death of our body only sets us free to join his redeemed who already went to be with Christ our Lord. Philippians 1:20-23. Verses 12 and 13. To the church in Pergamos write, "He which has the sharp two-edged sword says, I know thy works, and dwelling place, even where Satan's seat is. Thou art holding fast my name, and have not denied my faith. Even in those days when Antipas, my faithful martyr, was slain among you, where Satan dwells." A sword was a universal weapon for attack, for defense, and for executing power. The word of God from the lips of our Lord Jesus is a sword cutting off our doubts and fears, ignorance and superstitions, cultivating the seed of salvation and truth. The same word from the same source in John 12:47-49 is the final judgment for rejection of God's mercy and grace in Christ. Here, in the Revelation 19:11-16, that humble and brave preacher of Nazareth appears as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In Daniel 2:21, all the kingdoms of this world are under the power and majesty of this one eternal Creator of the universe and the only Savior of his redeemed souls. Our Almighty God and Savior know all within us and about us. He is personally involved in our living moment by moment. Our constant prayer should be to live in Him and for Him all our days, to have nothing to fear and no time to waste. Our life will not be easy, boring, idle, or aimless. Our Master's Spirit is our treasure and armory. In the flesh, we live where Satan is followed as an angel of light, obeyed as a supreme ruler and emperor, and feared more than the Almighty God. In the Spirit of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the Son of the Most High, we live under the wings of our Father's mercy and grace. No evil power can snatch us out of the hands that were nailed for us on the pillar of suffering, triumphing in love. Thus we are in the portals of the glorious kingdom, and the moment our King of Kings called us home, our battle is finished. He made us ready to meet our soul's desire, to see Him as He is, and to join the chorus, "Worthy is the Lamb," and Amen. We can hold fast Christ's name because He holds us fast in His embrace of eternal love. The believers in Pergamos are another example and encouragement to us never to deny the most holy faith in His name, our only Savior of penitent sinner. The same mighty voice that condemned Cain's murder here testifies of Antipas. What joy our God reserved for His faithful in Christ that endured in Christ's name. We know not if Antipas had aging parents, small children, and the church to care for. Was he wealthy or a poor man? We know that he was faithful And this fact points to him as to one of the richest people of this earth and an heir of God's kingdom. There is no place in the sinful world where Satan does not dwell. Satan's seat is in the darkened minds of deceived souls shackled in sin. But he can hide nowhere out of the sight of God, the dreadful judge of all evil spirits. In Christ we are secured. Along these bright testimonies, good godly works, standing bravely against Satan's throne, facing the threat of martyrdom, exalting the greatest name, keeping the faith in the Lord. Along all these gleaming testimonies, corrections. The all-seeing eye spotted Satan hiding behind his blinded victims chained in sin. Verse 14. Thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, an enemy in disguise. Here is God's word exposing the crafty, ugly adversary. That is the loving care of our blessed Lord. He rebukes us in his love and wisdom, revealing our weak sides. I suggest listening to the recorded presentation on Numbers 22 to get impression of Balaam's character and actions applicable to nominal, quote, Christianity, end of quote. Here is an abbreviated list of Balaam's self-destructive, suicidal religion for us to beware of. In the Numbers 22:18, he, Balaam, declared God's will in his own words. In the verse 19, he hopes God might change his will to accommodate his, Balaam's, greed. Verse 21 and on, Balaam is thinking hard how to trick God. He will only speak God's will. His main intention will be perversion. To sell a curse to the enemies and to destroy God's people, that he would somehow obtain his craved reward. He ignores signs of God's displeasure. He is an angry, cruel man. His worship is dramatic, but false. He admits sin, but has an excuse for it. Balaam regrets inability of cursing Israel. In the chapter 23, he tries to impress God with many altars and sacrifices, hoping to change God's will. Many attempts to curse Israel manifest his satanic character. In Numbers 31:16, we see Balaam's secret plot. He advised the enemies to entice Hebrews into idol worship and gross immorality. In Joshua 13:21 and 22, we see him on the side of the enemy, finally killed by the people he labored so much to curse. Balaam's teaching is a treacherous, devising, stumbling block to entice the carnal, uncircumcised hearts to eat idol sacrifices and to commit fornication. Balaam was killed long ago in Joshua 13:22, but the devil is using the same snare until today. Foolish, rebellious believers that profess liberty in Christ but revel in sin often fall into this self-destruction. We must be on guard and continue in prayers for purity. After this long and still incomplete list of wicked deeds, what is left for the verse number 15? Thou hast also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which I hate. Our Lord supported Ephesians hating the deeds of the Nicolaitans. In Pergamos, the teaching of Balaam and the deeds of the Nicolaitans became their doctrines. it might have been that some individuals or small groups were committing some of the Nicolaitans' deeds that are abhorred by God and by His faithful. Perhaps for a time tolerated by the rest of the disciples, some evil practice became a custom. Customs turned into doctrines. Our Lord's teaching was replaced with these false doctrines. Even in our days, some similar deceptions are practiced under a slogan, "We are not under the law, but under the grace." God will judge all perversions. The believers in Pergamos endured persecution, but yielded to some enticements. We remember the prophet from Judea in 1 Kings 13. He rested when he should have hasted, in the verse 14. Then he believed a man more than God's word to feast, in the verse 19. When Satan appeared as a raging enemy, he might be less dangerous than when he come as a crafty, false friend. We must continue in prayers and supplications, study the word and search our heart. Our Lord keeps us alert when we obey Him. Self-confidence is pride and arrogance in disguise, but in the Lord is our safety. Verse 16. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. In John 15, we see the Lord removing fruitless branches. From disobedience, only one way leads to the Lord's favor, repentance. Turn away from evil and seek our Lord's mercy. Obey the Lord and resist the devil. Stubborn disobedience has no right to claim God's mercy. He has not promised delays. How many sinners promised to themselves repentance before death and died in their sins to face God's judgment? The day of salvation is now, 2 Corinthians 6:2. Tomorrow might be too late. Those that mock the Lord sin against their own soul. Verse 17. Let us hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Christ feeds His victors with His hidden manna. He gives them a white stone with a new name known only to the receiver. Humble hearers are blessed with good understanding of God's word. In 1 Peter 2, 4 and 5, we see the stone once given for us that we might receive of His power to give our all to Him. Our names are written in Him when His name is in our soul. Delight and beauty known to Christ's faithful disciples are unknown in sin.